Second Chronicles chapter 9. I'm going to use a couple portions of scripture to set a picture for you, and then take a look at some three different portions of scripture, one in the Old Testament, two in the New Testament. Second Chronicles chapter 9, verse 13 says, "Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold, beside that which chapmen and merchants brought. And all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. And Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of beaten gold went to one target. And 300 shields made he of beaten gold. 300 shekels of gold went to one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon." Solomon, of course, the son of David, man after God's own heart, the greatest king of the nation of Israel, simply because he had a tender heart. God's prophet would point the old bony finger at him. He melted and repented at the word of God. And David sought with all of his heart to serve the Lord, I believe with all of his life, and was a great man. But Solomon came along, and David had a great desire, you know, to build God a house. And God told him through the prophet, "No, you're a man of war, but I'm going to use your son Solomon." And so Solomon took the throne after David and reigned again for 40 years. And in this one portion right here that we read, we find that Solomon was just amassed a huge wealth in Jerusalem. God basically raided all of the countries around there and brought the wealth to Jerusalem, brought it to the nation of Israel. And they gave it to their own. I mean, they just brought it in and gave it. To the extent that he could decorate the walls with golden shields and targets. Amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. I don't think we could even begin to estimate the physical wealth of the nation of Israel at this time. And Solomon was a man of peace. He didn't have to go out and take the armies out and go to war anywhere. 40 years they were in peace. And 40 years that Israel saw its greatest blossom, if you would. But in the midst of that blossom was also this great problem that Solomon had. And I believe that it's answered when God says the sins of the father is visited on the children of the third and fourth generation. He had such a yearning for women. And it's almost as unbelievable as the wealth is, the unbelievable fact that he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. I have enough trouble with one. I couldn't imagine having, you know, two, let alone that. But if you were king and had absolute authority, then I see where you could probably get by with it. But that brought him down. That brought down the nation of Israel, because many of those women were from foreign nations. And he accommodated them. He was a great ecumenist. He accommodated their false religion. He even built temples in Jerusalem so that they could worship their false gods and idols. And so when Solomon goes off the scene, his son Rehoboam takes over. Now we read in chapter number 12 of the Second Chronicles, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord." Because they had transgressed against the Lord, God brought in a heathen king and his army, and they devastated the place. If you would look at verse 9 and 10 of chapter 12, it says, "So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass, and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house." I guess you could probably tell the title of my message and what I'm looking at here, Trading Gold for Brass. The beauty and the glory of Israel has been stolen away by heathen and replaced with brass. Replaced with brass. Psalm 19 was shared with us yesterday. I'd like to read a portion of that again, beginning in verse number 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Again, Psalm 119, verse 1.7. "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." And I just want to use the term gold this morning to refer to our Bible, to refer to the precious Word of God and how valuable it is. And to think of the glory of Israel when God had blessed them, and that glory was expressed in physical things, golden shields that decorated the wall of the house of the forest of Lebanon. Golden targets. So much wealth that they could just make things and display on the wall. But our Bible is also a shield, is it not? Is it not? It said there in Psalm 19, that word of the God is a warning for us. It's a warning. We are told in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, there about the whole armor that we are to take, the shield of faith. Where does faith come from? It comes from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so this precious book is our shield. And if you have the right one, it's that golden shield, if you would. But because of sin and transgression of God's law, that gold was taken and it was replaced with brass. Nothing like the gold, is it? Doesn't have the shine. Doesn't have the value at all. How they didn't, I know they didn't use those. It was decoration. I mentioned that. They didn't use them physically out on the battlefield. What the intention? The intention was to display what God had done for them. Now there are some areas in the Bible, as I mentioned, that I would like to take a look at. Isaiah chapter 53 is the first one. Isaiah chapter 53. And I look at these as where the gold has been replaced with brass. Of course, Isaiah chapter 53, if you're familiar with your Bible at all, you know this is a great prophecy concerning our suffering Savior. And verse number 7 says, actually, let me just back up to verse 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep that before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." Now I've chosen the brass to come out of the NIV simply because from what I perceive, the NIV is the darling of local churches and that are wanting to get away from the truth. The NIV says, beginning in verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He was assigned the grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. That doesn't sound too much different, does it? Doesn't sound a whole lot different. But we're not listening just for sounds. We're looking for words.
Right.
And just what those words mean.
Right.
Now in the golden shield, we read in verse number 9, because he had done no violence, neither was deceit in his mouth. But in the brass, we read, though he had done no violence, nor was deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. I object to just one word change. Then there's a lot more than that in those verses, but because to though. One word speaks of, in spite of the fact, and that's in the brass. The other word speaks to, it's for this very purpose. You see, the golden shield says, it's because Jesus was a sinless person, because he was God in the flesh, because, for this very reason, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It's not in spite of the fact, it's because of the fact that he was innocent. Is there a difference between the gold and the brass? One shines with a brilliance. One will call your attention to other areas in the Bible. One has the Spirit of God upon it. One has nothing more than human reasoning. I remember some Sunday school literature way back. I think it was about 1983 from the Regular Baptist Press. And it had to deal with this particular portion of Scripture. And reading through that, and the writer had said, here's why you want to take and change some punctuation, why you want to change the word because of though, because it reads better that way. Listen to this from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, verse 23. Have I any pleasure? Now this is God speaking. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked die, saith the Lord God? And not that he should return from his ways and live? Again in verse 32 of chapter 18, the book of Ezekiel, it says, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. I want you to know that in chapter 53, if this text is talking about some sinner somewhere, God will have no pleasure at all in their death. God has no pleasure at any moment or any time when a person is a sinner, unrepentant, unregenerate, when they die. There's no pleasure in that. But there was pleasure with God when Jesus died on the cross because he was able to take our sin, to pay for it in full, so that we might live. Just one word is all I'm picking out of chapter 53 there, verse number 9, because. You either have the golden shield or you have the brass. And it seems like there's so many today that want to trade the gold and hang up the brass, just like Rehoboam did. Because of their sin, because of their transgression. You know, the other thing, it's so amazing. Those who are selling every day in the church and everything else, selling every day our gold and taking on the brass, they're standing up how great things are happening. God's doing such a great work. Revival's coming, all kinds of things are going on. Praise the Lord, we've got a band down here now. We have contemporary music. We're just filling the church up and everything. I told our people many times, we can fill the building up. Have no problem filling this building up. But I don't want to drive the Lord out to do it. I don't want to drive the Lord out to do it, and that's what you'd have to do. What you'd have to do. Now I want to look at two portions in the New Testament. The first one, John chapter 7. Of course, you all know where this is going to. John chapter 7, beginning verse 52. He answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. And Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger rolled on the ground, as though he had heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Again he stooped down and rolled on the ground. They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. As I read from the NIV grass, it says this. Notice the silence? Deafening, isn't it? Oh, they do have a little bracket up there. It says something about ancient authorities. Now, you may want to preach on what Jesus wrote on the ground. I don't care what he wrote on the ground.
Right.
Doesn't make any difference to me right now what he wrote on the ground. If God wanted me to know what he wrote on the ground, he would have told me what he wrote on the ground. Okay? That doesn't have anything to do with this text at the moment. Otherwise, God would reveal that to us. But I find that the most ancient authorities apparently had a problem with one of the greatest pictures of mercy and grace found in the New Testament. There was a dear old lady in my church when I moved to Grafton, and she was she had diabetes that had gone for many years undetected, and it finally did a toll on her, and she was paralyzed, she was bedridden, she could barely talk. But this dear lady, she was still sharp, still had her mind and her mental faculties. And I could barely understand her when she tried to talk to me. And then the day came when she finally wound up in a nursing home. And I used to go in and on a weekly basis, and I'd just read scripture to her. She loved part of that. But she couldn't read. She couldn't even hold the Bible up or anything. And nobody there was going to do it, so I'd just go in and read the Bible to her. And she liked the Gospel of John. I don't know how many times I read over the Gospel of John, but when I read this portion here, every time I get to the end of that story, she had stopped saying, I like that. I like that. And I'm not making fun of her.
No.
And so when she died, I had her funeral and I preached this text. Because she liked it. And I preached mercy and I preached grace. And the free gift of salvation to whosoever will. Some months later, we were out doing door-to-door, and I happened to stop by one of their daughter's houses, and she had married a Roman Catholic. And she came to the door, and boy, when she saw me there, she took off like a buzzsaw and called me everything but a white man for daring to use that terrible portion of Scripture to talk about her mother. As though she was some kind of a harlot. I said, I didn't do that. I said, that was your mom's favorite portion of Scripture. But I know it wasn't. She always liked Psalm 23. Well, end of that. Let me tell you something. Ancient authorities don't seem to like this picture of mercy and grace. These Pharisees and scribes condemned themselves when they came and brought this woman and said, she's been caught in the very act. Now Moses said, he sure did. Spirit of God spoke through Moses, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, again in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22. Anybody caught in adultery like this, they're to take them out and stone to death. And you know that law is written in stone. It has no flexibility. It goes nowhere. And it's these men would have honored the Word of God, would have been walking in obedience to the commandment of God, they wouldn't have come to Jesus, they would have taken this woman out and stoned her to death, and they would have been justified in the sight of God. They would have been keeping holiness and righteousness within the nation of Israel. But instead, just like the modern day Pharisees, who keep changing gold to brass, they come to Jesus to try to find fault with him. And they present this woman taken in adultery. And mostly in silence, when Jesus is done, they're all gone. And just this woman standing there. And then Jesus Christ, my wonderful Savior, exercises the great divine prerogative. He forgives her. And tells her to go and sin no more. By the way, that's the order when you get saved. Don't go out and do it anymore. Just a little sidebar there. Just don't go out and do it anymore. And if we do, then confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us your sins, but get a little off there. Oh, I'd much rather have the golden shield and keep these precious verses in my Bible than to trade them off for the brass of silence.
Right.
How many people have been blessed when they read this portion of Scripture and seen the mercy and the grace of God to forgive this woman? Man, if he could save her, he could save anybody, can't he? Papa said to save them, I think, well, he saved me, he can certainly save you. Precious gold. Philippians chapter 2. We'll be done here in a moment. Hopefully before this buzzer goes off. We'll see. Philippians chapter 2. For a long time, this is one of my texts that I always went to. Somebody handed me something besides King James. I'd immediately flip to Philippians chapter 2 to see what is said concerning this particular subject. Philippians 2, verse 5, 6, and 7 says, in the gold, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not in robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now the NIV brass says this, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Well, the gold says that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't ever think it was robbery to stand in front of people and declare himself to be God. Of course, now the modern scholars, they say Jesus never did claim to be God. That's because they have a brass Bible. They don't have the golden shield. In John chapter 8, Jesus had that discourse with the Pharisees there, and he said, before Abraham was, I am. I think he was saying he was God, wasn't he? Huh? And he didn't think it was robbery. You know, I can stand up here and I can tell you, I'm the President of the United States. But to do so, I'd be taking something that doesn't belong to me. That's called robbery, isn't it? That's called robbery. Now, the brass says, well, he didn't consider equality with God something that needed to be held on to. My Savior never gave up his deity. He may have stepped out of heaven's glory and taken upon himself the form of a servant for the suffering of death, but he was still God. He always has been. He always will be. And he never relinquished it at all. Not for a moment. Not for one moment. What do you want? Do you prefer the golden shield? Or do you want the old tinkling brass? I prefer the gold. I prefer the gold. And these are just three examples of where the modern Bibles take the precious gold and throw it out and replace it with the brass of human wisdom. It doesn't even look good. It's not even good to hang on the wall to decorate any place.
Right.
Give me the precious gold. This has the power to transform. By the way, if you haven't noticed also, that what happens, for instance, in the text in Isaiah 53, there's a word in there called pleased. And it leads you immediately over to Ezekiel where there's no pleasure with God. You know what? You know who put that in there? The Spirit of God. So that you can compare Scripture with Scripture. But when man's human wisdom gets a hold of it and changes it, there's no leading anywhere. You cannot compare Scripture. It doesn't. The Spirit's gone. And you're left with tinkling brass rather than the glimmering, shining gold of God's preciousness.